Good to be here tonight. What book are we in? No, the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Amen. I'll find that in a little bit. So, everybody have a good day today. Amen. Amen. Seriously, here it is. There we go. The book of Esther. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to mind the Lord here for a second. You turn to the book of Esther and get it ready. And then we're going to have just a little bit of fun here in a little bit. All right? I like having a little bit of fun in the Bible. Jeremiah 33:3, he said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." So anyway, Hunter's going to bless us all with his singing. And then we'll get into the Word, all right? Hey, John, do me a favor. Let me make sure. I got this on, right? This is on, right? Is it staticky? Okay. Do me a favor and give them some speaker up there so they can hear it, because I'm going to lose my voice here in just a little bit. I know it. So I don't want to have to yell and scream at everybody tonight. All right? Is that good? Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to show you something neat. All right? And then we'll get back into the book of Esther. We're studying the soul. You got to remember who the characters are. All right? Father in heaven, it's good to be here today, and I thank you, Lord, for blessing us the way you have, and I thank you for this church. Lord, the fine people that you have given to us here, Lord, we thank you, God, for one another's friendship. We thank you, Lord, for a good, sweet spirit in this place. And Lord, I've heard some things, Lord, about some other churches, and just one fight after another, and people jockeying for control, and everything else, God. And Lord, I'm glad, Father, that you have spared us from that. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, use us for your kingdom and your glory. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you be with Michael. God, that you'd bless him in his work and his labor. Lord, I know he's ready to come home. And Lord, I know he's ready to see his wife and children and his father-in-law and his family. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you would just protect him and continue to bless his work. And thank you, Lord, for the radio station that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would let this little church be a blessing to those that are listening and watching online. Lord, to those also, Lord, that we're finding out in Kenya that still love the Lord and they're hungry, Lord. They're starving for some sincere milk and meat from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them with that. Lord, open our eyes up to the Word of God this afternoon. Give us grace. And Lord, Father, just prepare us for the days that are coming. And Lord, just thank you, dear God, for all the things that you can show us from your Word. And Lord, help us to always seek you and to call unto you and ask you, Lord, questions. And just seek you, Lord, for our wisdom and for our guidance, Father. Pray, God, that your Word would be our counselor and it would be our leader, God. And from that wellspring of life, Father, we would find our daily meat and our daily life. Lord, just bless and honor your Word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I want you to look up on the screen for a minute in Revelation chapter 4. I've taught this several times, but there was just just something else that God added to it here about a week or two ago. And I got real happy when I thought about this. God builds temples. Amen? God builds temples. In fact, the only temple that God will dwell in is the one that He built. Okay? And I want you to think about that and just kind of ponder that. God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that our body is the temple of God. So in Revelation 4, we see that the temple of God in heaven, we know that the heart is the throne of God. We know that the four chambers represent the four living creatures, and they represent the four Gospels where God dwells. We know that around our heart is that pericardium, which is full of seawater. It's the sea that surrounds the throne of God. We also know that the 24 elders that surround the throne are the 24 ribs, and they're dressed in white. You ever seen your ribs? They're white. Okay, just like God said they were. And then you have the two lumps, because John mentioned the seven spirits of God. He mentioned the candlestick. The candlestick in heaven was like the candlestick in the temple, in the tabernacle, and it had seven candles in it. And he said, these seven candles are the seven spirits of God. The word spirit is from the word where we get breath and inspiration and respiration. Okay? The Greek word pneumos is the Greek word for spirit. Well, we use pneumatic tools. And when we get real sick in our lungs, we get pneumonia. I think that's where I'm headed tonight. I'm fixing to get pneumonia. All right? So anyway, there's a couple things I learned about this that I just thought was really neat. First thing here is I'm going to show you this. You have two lungs. They represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's where the body gets its life from, its breath. And so, Ron, if you want to read the Old Testament one day, God's going to give you inspiration when you read that Old Testament. Amen? And if you want to read the New Testament the next day, God is going to give you life. He's going to give you inspiration reading either the Old or the New Testament. I don't know about you, but I like to go back and forth. Amen? Read a little bit of the Old Testament, and then read a little bit of the New Testament, and God will bless it. So think of your two lungs now as the spirits of God. All right? Now watch this. This is a picture of the bronchial tubes. Goes from your throat. You know, you got your windpipe, what Sterling calls your goozle. Is that the goozle there? All right. Caleb, you remember that. All right? Your grandpa taught you about the goozle. So your windpipe goes down, and it branches out into your two lungs. Okay? Now, what I did with this, I was looking at it, and I decided to flip the picture upside down. Now watch this. Okay? There it is upside down. And what it looks like, I got to show it to you like this. Okay? So you have the windpipe now. It's what's coming up. And then it branches out, one to the right and one to the left. Now remember the candlestick in the tabernacle. Watch this. Okay? What you see up on there on the screen is exactly like the candlestick that was in the temple. You have one pipe going up, and then it branches off to three on this side and three on this side. Well, that's what you have. You have the three branches over here. In fact, I labeled them 1, 2, 3. And then on the other side, 4, 5, 6. And the main branch is 7. It matches exactly the candlestick that was in the tabernacle in the holy place of the temple. Isn't that neat? There's your seven spirits of God right there. Okay? But here's what's really interesting. Is that notice on these decorations here on the candlestick, these decorations were, this was a knop and a flower and a bud from an almond tree. What the candlestick represented was an almond tree. Now look over here. That looks like it. In fact, I'll do it like this. It looks like a tree. Amen? You've got a tree of life in your temple, in your body. And I got to thinking about it. Here's what the cool part was. Trees do the same thing as lungs do. Trees exchange gases just like your lung does. Your lungs take in oxygen and blow out carbon dioxide. Trees just happen by billions and billions of years of evolutionary chance. Trees, by design of God, take in carbon dioxide and exhale what? Oxygen. When we breathe, they breathe right back to us. Isn't that neat? That's not the neat part. Okay? That is not the neat part. Okay? Now watch this. Okay? It even has little berries on the end of it. Those are called alleveals. They're the little berries at the end of all your bronchial tubes that are the ones that exchange the gases inside of your lungs. Okay? That's not the neat part. Here's the neat part. Okay? Watch this. In Moses' tabernacle, when Moses built the tabernacle, when he got it built, and he brought all the furniture in, and they were ready to open it up for the very first time. Look at Exodus verse chapter 40, verse 34. When they put the covering of the tent over the top of the tabernacle, the Bible says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, I want you to picture that in your mind for a minute. Here's the tabernacle. God's ready to come in, and the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All right? And here's what I'm showing you. When a temple is built, God fills it with His glory. Does everybody understand that? Because I'm setting you up for something really neat. And if you don't get happy and shout, I'm going to walk out on you guys. All right? Now, that was the tabernacle that Moses built. When Solomon built his temple, look up there on the screen. When he finished the house of the Lord, in 1 Kings 8, verses 10, the Bible says, the cloud filled the house, and then, look at verse 11, what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the house. So here we have two temples, the wilderness tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and both times, when the temple's built and they open it up, what happens? The glory of the Lord fills the house. Okay? Watch this now. In 1 Corinthians, we find out that our body is the temple. So on the day of Pentecost, that is the house of God. Those disciples gathered together was the house of God. Does everybody understand that? They were the temple. So what happened on the first day that the temple of God, the disciples, on the first day of the church, what happened? There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And what was that? That was, get this now, because you're fixing to get happy, I hope. If you don't, I'm going to take this over to the church up the street and tell them that. When the church began its operation, the Holy Ghost came in like a rushing wind and it filled all the house. So here's what I'm showing you. Every time God builds a temple, it becomes filled with the glory of the Lord and the Spirit of God. Amen? Now I'm going to put a picture up on the screen and I'm going to show you what this looks like. Are you ready? I'm going up the street. I'm going to go to a church up. I'm going to go to the Catholic church over there and share with them that. Look at that. That's the temple of God. And when God builds a temple, it fills with His Spirit. Well, you guys are something else. Amen. It took me 20 years to build up to this. And all right. Let's go back to the book of Esther. I think I heard people on the internet getting happier than that. Oh, I'm just teasing. I know you guys. I love you. That'll sink in later. Do you understand that, right? You understand it? That little baby is the house of God. And when a baby is born, the first thing that happens is what? Its lungs fill. Woohoo! Army. What branch of the military did they not let you in? All right. Y'all, does everybody understand that now? When that baby is born, that baby is a house of God. It's got 24 ribs. It's got a 4-chamber heart, and it's got 2 lungs that are a tree of life. And the moment that baby's born, what is that mama waiting to hear? That mama's waiting to hear that baby gasp for air. Because when it does, she knows it's alive. Okay? When the Spirit comes in a place, that place is alive. Listen, when this Bible fills the house, that house is alive. Amen. Now, you may not bawl and squall like a little baby, but it's the same thing. All right. The book of Esther. Are we there? Say amen. Let's remind ourselves very quickly of our types. Number one, King Ahasuerus. He is the type of the person, the man, the human being. All right? Mordecai. He is a picture of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who will not bow to Satan. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take the devil up on his deal? You'd be in hell if Jesus would have done that. Then we have Haman, who is Satan, the destroyer. So you get that in your mind. He is the destroyer. That's who Haman is. And then we have Esther. Esther is the wife of the king. We find that from Romans chapter 7. The woman who's married to a man, she is bound to that man as long as that man lives. But if that man dies, then she's free to go and marry another. Okay? So anyway, Esther is the picture of your soul. All right? And what we're going to see here is that Esther is going to give counsel to her husband, the king. And her husband has to make a choice whether or not he's going to listen to her or not. Whether or not he's going to listen to her counsel. All right? So I think we left off here. Let's pick it up. I know we covered this last Sunday night, but I just want to cover it by way of just the analogy here, and then we're going to move on. Let's look in Esther chapter 3. You turn your Bible there in Esther chapter 3 and get your Bible out and make some notes if you want to. This would be a good study for you. And what I'd like to do is I like to just kind of awaken you to these things and you make notes. Then when you go home, you do your own study. Because here's what I promise you. I promise you, if you'll take this and study it on your own time, God will show you things about this that I did not see. And why is that? Because everybody has just a little bit different perspective when they read the Bible. Did you notice there's four gospel stories in the Bible? And even though they're somewhat similar, they're not exactly similar. And I'll share this with you. I don't know if you've ever checked it out or not, but all four gospel writers recorded what was written on the inscription above Jesus' head when He was on the cross, and not one of them says exactly the same thing as the other three. But you know what you can do? You write down what Matthew said about the inscription. You write down what Mark said and what Luke said and what John said, and you know what you're going to get? The full and complete picture of what was on the inscription above Jesus' head. When you do that, you'll see. You'll go, okay, that's pretty cool. Because it wasn't like Luke said, this is Bubba the Fredericktonian who was king of the rednecks. Okay? Doesn't say that. It doesn't say something so totally opposite. It only gives you a piece of it. John gives you another piece of it. Matthew gives you a piece of it. Mark gives you a piece of it. Same way when it comes to, you remember the story when Peter took the sword and he cut off Malchus' ear when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? If you'll read that story, I think it's in three of the Gospels. If you'll read that story, if you just read one Gospel, you won't get the whole story. But if you read all three of them, you'll get the complete picture of what happened there. God did that by design. And what He's showing you is that even though each one of us might have a little bit different perspective of what's being seen, all of us together, we get it. Amen? We get it. So, anyway, you do your own study. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him. We talked about that last Sunday night. When the flesh promotes Haman, that is you promoting the devil in your life. By your actions, by your deeds, you're letting, watch this now, Ahasuerus promoted Haman so that Haman is the chief counselor to King Ahasuerus. And I want you to think about that. If the devil is your chief counselor, then you do what the devil tells you to do. Now, you've got a choice. You're the king, right? You're the king. You don't have to obey Haman, but he's your chief counselor. Okay? There's a song, Jared, by AC/DC, I think. And if you're hooked into the internet back there, look up the lyrics to this. I think AC/DC did this song, or somebody can look this up. Going to be a rock and roll singer. It's the song, rock and roll, or something like that. And the song goes, I've got the devil in my blood telling me what to do, and I'm all ears. Okay? Somebody look that up and see if you... Now, don't play it. Don't go to YouTube and hit play. I don't want to hear it. Amen? But that's one of those songs. And if you listen, if you remember the day when you listened to a lot of rock and roll music, especially back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, they were pounding satanic messages hard and being very clear and very overt about it. They were not holding it back at all. All right? But anyway, they're promoting the devil. When the devil talks, these people listen. Okay? When the devil talks, these people listen. So watch this. Verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now I want you to think Haman now for a minute. Haman finds out that Mordecai does not bow and give Haman reverence. Do you think Haman's going to say, ah, that's all right, ain't no big deal, I don't care. You know what Haman's going to be thinking? Well, if he does it and gets away with it, it might spread, and before too long, I'll have all kinds of people that won't bow and give me reverence. And the devil, remember, he does not, what he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to sit in the seat of God. He wants to rule over the angels. He wants to rule over this planet. And he wants to rule over all the churches that are in this world. Do you believe that? He wants to rule over that, and he's not going to let one person get away with not bowing to him, because then that one person might influence others, and they won't bow, like me and you. Listen, if meeting at 4 o'clock is going to steal your amens out, we'll just go back to 6, amen? If Jesus is not going to bow to the devil, then that might spread to people like me and you. And all of a sudden, well, if Jesus don't bow to the devil, then I ain't bowing to the devil either. If Jesus don't vote for Hillary Clinton, then I ain't voting for her either. Amen? Yeah, I knew I'd get to... Listen, I know how to stir you up a little bit. Okay? Now, verse 4. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman, watch this, sought to destroy all the Jews. And I want you to understand that. Because the Bible teaches us that you and I are Israel. We are Jews inwardly. We have had the circumcision, which is the seal of God's righteousness. We've had circumcision of the heart, and we are a Jew inwardly. And what that means is, if the devil hates Jesus, he hates you too. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And think about the day that the devil, Satan, met with God in Job chapter 1. What was Satan saying to God? God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan then began to accuse him before God, saying, God, of course He reverences you. You've blessed him and made him wealthy. Let me take away all of his possessions and we'll see whether or not he worships you. And so what happened was, God allowed him to do that. And in one day, Job lost most of his family and all of his wealth. In one day. Can you imagine that? In one day, losing everything that you've got. And yet, Job bowed and worshiped God. And then the devil came the second time, accusing him again. Okay, you let me afflict his body, and then we'll see. I bet he won't worship you then. And you remember what God said? This is something very important. God is the one keeping you alive today, folks. Because the devil wanted to afflict him, and God said, you can make him sick. Don't kill him. I'm telling you, the devil has got power, people. And if he could kill you, he would. I've been there. There is no doubt in my mind that 10 years ago, the devil was trying to kill me. No doubt. Okay? God didn't let him. And I don't think it's because I'm some big Mr. Hotshot or anything like that. It's just that I'm no different than anybody else. Can anybody else here think of a time when you're pretty sure the devil tried to lay you out? Okay? That's just how it works. He hates God's people. And he'll try to have you killed. Alright? So anyway, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Remember who Mordecai is? He's Jesus. We are the people of Jesus. Alright, now, Genesis chapter 12. Watch this, okay? Because we're going to look at this idea of Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. There's a promise that God made. And when you fix this in your mind, when you go back and study the book of Esther, you'll see it. Has anybody read Esther since we started this study? Anybody read through it? So, Melissa, you know then what happens to Haman, right? Okay? Doesn't turn out very good for him, does it? No. In fact, there is a theme in the Bible of what happened to Haman, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But what happened to Haman is written down almost word for word in your Bible. Okay? It is. It's pretty neat, too. All right? But God made a promise. God swore an oath to Abram. And he said, Abram, in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee. Remember, blessing is a salvation word. And make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we know by way of the New Testament that when it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, we know who that was that it was speaking of. It was speaking of Christ. Christ came from Abram, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the line of Judah. And truly, if we are in Christ, we are blessed. Somebody say amen. Because of his seed. Now watch this. God said, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. As of this point now in our story, Haman is cursed. Haman is cursed. Why? He curses the Jews. He curses God's people. King Ahasuerus is in danger of being a partaker of Haman's curse because he now is going to write up and seal with his seal a law that commands all of the Jews to be killed. That's what King Ahasuerus is, and he is in danger of being cursed himself because he is going to curse Israel. He's going to curse the Jews. Where's Adolf Hitler right now? He's in hell. Why? What do you say, Caleb? He killed the Jews. Adolf Hitler cursed Israel, and he's burning in hell. Right? In fact, you could say, well, he was lost, he was going to hell anyway. Yes. What happened to his 1,000-year reign? What happened to his Third Reich? Destroyed. Completely devastated. America and Great Britain did what France couldn't do. Amen? And God raised up this nation to destroy a man who cursed Israel. Okay? I heard Brother Reg preach this down at Brother Lonnie's one year. And boy, I tell you what, I wanted to get up and shout. He preached a message about Israel. And he said, you better watch what your church and your pastor and your pulpit says about the Jews. Now, let me say this. You want to get into conspiracies? The Jews are at the top of just about every conspiracy and conspiracy theory there is in the world. They are the elite bankers. They are the power brokers behind the scenes. They are the movie producers. Let me tell you about a movie producer by the name of Steven Spielberg. What does that name tell you? He's a Jew. Steven Spielberg mocks Jesus Christ at every turn. His movie, E.T., was a mockery of Jesus Christ. Here you have a God coming down from heaven, and He dies, and then He raises again from the dead. That was E.T. Here's this alien that comes down from heaven, dies, and raises back from the dead, and ascends back up into heaven. Let me tell you something. Spielberg wrote that movie the way he did for a reason. He's mocking Jesus Christ. Okay? And he's out there producing the movies that make a mockery of the Lord Jesus. That man hates Christianity. You believe that? Say amen. He hates Christianity. And so, having said all that, I will talk about Jewish conspiracies. I will talk about Jewish conspirators. You will not hear me curse Israel and curse the Jews. I will not lay a hand maliciously on them and on their seed, because there is a blessing to those who bless Israel and a curse. You say, well, they killed Jesus. Sure they did. God had it all planned that way. But let me tell you something. The very Jesus that they had killed is going to come back and save the very people that had Him nailed to the cross. That's God. Amen? That's His love. There's a man that those of you watching online, you might know a little bit more about him. His name is Tex Mars. He is into conspiracy theories. And back in the 90s, I had a couple of his books, and I thought, boy, this guy really, he's got the inside dirt on, boy, the conspiracies, you know. And he writes as if he is a Christian author. And I started, as the years went by, and I started hearing and seeing some things that came from him, I kind of backed away because I thought, this guy, I don't know, he sounds a little like he's anti-Jewish. And let me tell you what rolled me over the edge, Pam. On his website was an article about the book of Esther. In his article, he named Mordecai and Esther as these evil Jews who were plotting to overthrow King Ahasuerus, and good guy Haman, the conspiracy buster, was trying to expose the Zionist plot that Mordecai and Esther were trying to overthrow. And Mordecai and Esther had the good guy, the Lone Ranger, Haman, killed as a result of it. And I went, you're nuts. And the more I read from this guy, this man hates Israel. And he hates the Jews. And he curses Israel at every chance he gets. I won't have anything to do with this nut. And you shouldn't either. Don't buy his books. Stay away from his videos. Don't send money to his website. Don't do anything like that. That man curses Israel. And I want to tell you something. Barack Obama is lucky to be alive right now for the way that he's treated the nation of Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu for the last 8 years. Anytime a visiting dignitary, the Prime Minister of Israel, has to come to America and bypass the White House in order to speak to Congress, something ain't right about that. And I watched Netanyahu's speech, and I'll tell you what, I don't think I've ever heard as good a speech from an American politician other than Ronald Reagan that I liked better than Benjamin Netanyahu, what he spoke before Congress. I just wanted to shout at hearing this man plead to the Americans, don't sign this deal with Iran. You're signing a deal with the devil, and you're going to destroy my people. Okay? He was dead on. And I'm surprised that this nation is still standing today as a result of it. And I'm telling you, if Hillary Clinton gets in the White House, she will further doom the nation of Israel. She will. And God will destroy this nation as a result of it. Okay? Don't curse Israel. Amen? Bless them. You pray for them. Because you know what God's going to do? God's going to use the Gentiles to show forth the glory of the Lord to Israel in the last days. Okay? I did a video a couple years ago called The Glory of Israel. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. Because, in fact, I taught it here during homecoming a couple years ago. Okay? And it just lays out verse by verse how God is going to restore and save Israel in the last days. All right? And do your own study, but it'll be good for you. All right? So anyway, this is those who are trying to destroy Israel. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. So, where is Haman right now? Right now, where is Haman? He's in hell. Okay? I was listening to a guy, in fact, it was Mark Trammell. He used to sing with the cathedrals. He preaches now and sings. And he preached a message. I was on YouTube this morning. I was watching it. And I want to tell you what, it got me. He was preaching about the rich man and Lazarus. And he said, he's talking about the rich man died and lift his eyes being in hell, being in torment. And he said, you're not dead in hell. You're conscious in hell. And he said, here's this rich man, ends up in hell. And he said, you know what? To this day, he's still there. I wouldn't want to go to hell for 2,000 years. Much less for all of eternity. Haman has been there longer than the rich man has. Pharaoh has been there longer than Haman. Look at your Bible, Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt spake, verse 15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. Now I want you to think of the spirit that's behind Pharaoh. Because I want to tell you something. You know how a serpent will stick its tongue out? You know what it's doing? Sensing the air. It's tasting what's in the air. And I think the serpent can taste when a Savior is about ready to show up. Because this is at the time that God was going to bring Moses into the world. And there's the old devil going, I smell a Savior coming. And what he's doing, he may not know exactly who it is. He can't see everything. He's down low. But he's sensing that a Savior is on the way. And so he's decided, if I just kill all the Hebrew sons, if I kill every one of them, surely I will kill the one who's going to be the Savior. When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, if they see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called from the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives came in unto. You know what they just said? The Egyptian women are lazy. Okay? When they have babies, they're lazy. Anyway, verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. Look at that. Look at your Bible. Did God bless the midwives that blessed Israel? He dealt well with them. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty.
And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, isn't this something? Watch this now. This is how God does it. Okay? When you read the... Jared's smiling. He knows exactly where I'm going. When you read the book of Esther, you'll find out that the very way that Haman had of killing Mordecai, that is the exact way that Haman ended up being killed. Pharaoh then tells all the Egyptians, if you see a little Jewish boy, and they're not hard to pick out, right? They're circumcised. When you see a little Jewish boy, I want you to drown him in the river. How did Pharaoh die, Jared? Buried underwater. The very way that Pharaoh sought to kill the Savior of the Jews was the way that he himself was. That Bible's right. Amen? Yes. Every daughter ye shall save alive. And so think about it. Where is Pharaoh right now? The bottom of the Red Sea. Red's preached here one time, and some of his messages just stick out in my mind. And the Bible says in Hebrews that Moses chose rather to serve God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he asked the question, he said, where would Moses be right now had he chosen to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He would have been at the bottom of the Red Sea. Because God would have raised up another Savior, and Moses would have been the Pharaoh that was trying to have the Jews killed, and he would have been buried at the bottom. And I never thought about that, but that's right. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. Turn there. Revelation 12. Now, there's something that I didn't tell you about us meeting at 4 o'clock. We're getting out at 7. It's pretty good, isn't it? So, in a couple hours, we'll be done. Nah, I won't do that to you. Revelation 12. Look at verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And watch this. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember what I told you. The devil senses a Savior. Because if you go to the time when Jesus was born, what was in Herod's heart at the time? We got to kill all the Jewish boys 2 years old and under. Because he knew it had been about 2 years or less. So he figured, if I can kill all the Jewish boys under the age of 2 years, surely I will have killed the one who was born King of the Jews. The devil was behind that the whole time. He got his old tongue going out, sniffing. I smell a Savior. Okay? He smells like frankincense and myrrh. Amen? I smell him. I know he's around. I know he's coming. So his goal, here he is standing right in front of the woman who's about ready to give birth to the man-child. That man-child is Christ, who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay? And he is ready to devour and destroy that child as soon as it's born. And here's Haman. He knows, the devil that's in him knows that a Savior is present. And that somebody is going to save God's people at that time. And the devil, which is the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, and that's who Haman is. The spirit that is working through Haman senses that a Savior is just on the verge, and I'm going to try to have him destroyed. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think now of the times that we're living in. Jared, cut that out. That boy is just too cute. Every time I look back there, it's like seeing Hunter back there. Amen? Have you taught him how to pull the hammer back yet? We're getting there. All right. But anyway, think about the time. Now listen to me. If you and I are living, and this is the time of the approaching of Christ the Savior. You get what I'm saying? If we're living in those times right now, what do you think are the possibilities of the devil sensing that his time is short and that a Savior is near? And his job will be to destroy his seed. Watch this now. This is his seed. The Word of God. He is trying to destroy this book. Has been for years. Chris Pinto. He did the conference with us last year in Fargo. And I love this guy. His research, and he's a very gifted filmmaker. I've got a couple copies on my desk. He asked me to review his latest video called Bridge to Babylon. And what he does, Sterling, is that he went into the history and he shows how the Vatican has had their hand in trying to destroy the King James Bible. And it's good. John, you saw it? Have you seen it yet? It's good. Okay? Anybody watching online, don't pirate it. Okay? I give my videos away for free. I can do that. Chris makes his living on those videos. Don't steal it off YouTube. Buy it. It's worth it. Okay? If I could get a deal from Chris, I would sell them. Okay? I haven't talked to him about it. Not anything, and I don't really get into selling videos. But his I recommend. Because he has done the research and he shows the Vatican is right now trying to destroy this book. You know how they're doing it? False Bibles. The idea is we won't have to burn the King James Bible. We'll just convince the churches not to use it anymore. Well, that's slick, isn't it? And it's you're right, Jimmy. It's working. He's out to destroy. Look up there on the screen. 2 Kings 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. You know who that is? The king's bloodline. You know who that is? Us. Let's destroy the seed royal. Right here is the seed. You know what this is? This is the DNA of Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. This book has all of us members written in it, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. 20 years ago, when I took this church, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 with Linda, 7 people that are in this church now that was here 20 years ago. The rest of you, I didn't know who you were. And you know what God's done? He has formed the members of this body with this book. Melissa, why didn't you and John come down here? Ryan? Ryan just shows up one weekend. I thought they were visiting. And Lisa said, no, they moved. They moved down here. Okay? You know what? Mike, look at this. I think my wife does that. I think she's got a remote and clicks my computer off when it gets after 5 o'clock. Stupid thing. Anyway, how can I close this out? How can I close this out? Let me think. Turn to Psalm 12. That's how I'll close it out. Anyway, what I was saying to everybody, go to Chris, or you can go to Amazon.com and type in Bridge to Babylon, Chris Pinto, and buy, he's got a series. And it starts out with a lamp in the darkness. And the second one, I don't remember the name of it. Tares among the wheat. And then the third one is Bridge to Babylon. And when I got to the end of part 3, there's a part 4 coming out. Okay? So anyway, go online and get a copy of that. Buy a copy of it and support Chris in his ministry. He's going to be at Fargo again this coming year, and I'm excited about that. I like working with him. He and I, we make a good tag team. Okay? Psalm 12. I'm almost done, Hunter. I'm almost done. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. How do the faithful fail? You take the source of their faith away. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you go into a church or a denomination, you're the Vatican, and you've got Jesuit priests, and that there was a Jesuit priest sitting on the Greek New Testament committee that formed the Greek New Testament that is the basis for all these false Bibles out there. There was a Jesuit priest sitting on that committee. And the Jesuits, they are the they're the like the militia of the Vatican. They are the soldiers and the CIA and the spies of the Vatican. And the Jesuits like to get themselves implanted in places and make themselves out to be the good guys. And here's this Jesuit priest, Carlo Martini, who came right from the Vatican and sits down with these New Testament Greek scholars and helps them correlate the Greek New Testament that all the preachers are using, all the seminaries are using, and all the new Bibles are using. And they disagree with the King James. Jesuit priest. How do the godly men fail? You take their source of faith out. You take the Bible out. Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. You know what that is? You can have your best life now. That's the vanity that's being preached in our churches. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. You know what the double heart is? Oh, we love you. We want you to serve God in our church. Give us the money. That's their double heart. They make it look like they're all for you and they want you to serve God and they want you to pay tithes and pay big money. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Verse 4, who have said with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And what's at the basis of all this new preaching and teaching that's going on in these churches is the ascendancy of man, his own godhood. Man becomes his own God. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Let me tell you a little story real quick. Jimmy Swaggart, back in the 80s, back when he was flying high, you remember that? He was getting money from, people were just sending him tithes and offerings everywhere. A woman died and left like a $10 million inheritance, signed it over to Jimmy Swaggart before she died. When she died, her children reached out to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries and said, our mother was not in a right mind when she did this. She left her children absolutely nothing. She signed it all over to you. Will you please return our inheritance to us? We will bless your ministry as a result of it. And Swaggart said, go jump. They took Jimmy Swaggart to court to sue him over their mama's inheritance. They lost. He got to keep the money. A year later, he was caught with them hookers. Okay? They'll go after the poor and go after the needy. They don't mind taking money from everybody. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. I'd rather have this silver than the world's gold. I would. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when Hillary Clinton is exalted. I can't get off her. When the vilest men are exalted. And if America elects Hillary Clinton to be president, I will then be convinced that America is getting what she deserves. Okay? Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. she gets to be president, it's going to get very dark. That's when we shine, people. We're going to be lights now, shining in a very, very dark place. Stand to your feet.